If you have been with our church much, you know that I usually sing on Sunday mornings, but I am dealing with a bit of a cold. I woke up yesterday morning and it had a lot in my chest, and then this morning it was like, oh my goodness, I don't think you guys want to hear a seal try to sing. It's not so great. So let's pray here. Let's pray that my voice holds out and that you guys can deal with the deal with it. Yeah. Lord God, thank you so much that you made our bodies. You know how we work. You watch over everything. You even know when the germs get in, and you allow that to happen that we might have faith. We pray for faith this morning, faith for myself to be able to power through even when my voice is not working well. And faith for the people here. Lord, we as a church, we want to hear from you, from your word. And so, Lord, whether I present it really, really well or not, your truth goes forth and your Holy Spirit is active and it's teaching us. And so I just pray that that we are impacted this morning, that we are encouraged, that we're built up, that we are ready for what you would have for us. Lord, we all have challenges. We have things that are happening in our lives. We have hardships. We have even sometimes we deal with good things, and we have to thank you for those and celebrate those things. But help us to go after them, whatever they might be, bad or good, with your power, your strength, your peace, your joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of things that you're dealing with this morning, anybody dealing with a guy who looks like this? We've been studying the book of David, and he had some big hairy barbarians after him. And I don't have anybody coming after me like that. Anybody out there feel like they got an enemy coming, breathing down their neck, making them fear? David was afraid. And as much as, you know, we may think of somebody who has a lot of faith and a mighty man of God and a warrior, somebody who was very physically capable of defending himself against a guy like this, he still was afraid. As I was thinking about my own life and thinking about the things that I fear, you know, they're wide-reaching. There's a lot that can kind of get to me. And now, there's, you know, I don't spend a lot of time up at night, you know, worrying and fretting and being fearful, but every now and then it gets to me, and I think, what's going on? So for me personally, for the last couple of years, I've had problems with my knee, and I've done a lot of different stuff. I've had cortisone shots. I've done physical therapy. I've done all this stuff to try to help my knee feel better. And it just hurts, even just going up and down stairs and things like that. And so I went to the doctor this past week, and they said, you know, you've done everything conservative. It's time that we do a scope, and we check out what's going on in there, and we fix it. So I'm signed up to do that in a couple weeks, right before the end of the year, so that my insurance deductible, you know, that we've already paid will cover that. But that's a little bit scary. I don't like having surgery. I don't like having something like that done. And, you know, it's pretty low risk as far as my health goes, but I'd really rather have my knee just get fixed without anything happening. But God has allowed this to happen, and he's allowed me to hobble around and to fight through this. And it's a challenge, but I shouldn't be afraid of that. I shouldn't be afraid. You know, God has a plan. The surgeon has a plan. And I shouldn't be afraid because God cares about me, and I don't know how much the surgeon cares about me, probably a fair amount, but I'm just somebody kind of in and out in their life. You know, they do the scope and they say, okay, yeah, we fixed it or we didn't fix it, or now you're going to have a peg leg or whatever it might be, and I'll be all right. And then they'll move along with their life and I'll move along with mine. Other things that I'm struggling with. I've had stomach issues for the last couple of months, and if I don't eat, my stomach hurts, and if I do eat, my stomach hurts. And so it's kind of frustrating because I kind of like eating. It's this addictive thing that I do now and then. But it's not fun to have pain. And so I've gone to a the doctors and done a bunch of testing and different things, and they're not quite sure what the problem is. And so there's this homeopathic guy, and I went and saw him last Monday, and he gave me some supplements and told me to do this and do that, and so we're trying that. We'll see if that helps. So far, it's not. But I just think, you know, so what's it like? He told me, don't eat sugar. He says, I know that it's Christmas time and there's cookies, but don't eat them. It's like, okay, cool, great, thanks. And now I've got a cold on top of it all. Yay! So, you know, those things don't necessarily keep me up at night, but I don't really like them. There's some fear involved in those things. But honestly, as I think about, most of my fears come from the people that I care about most. I've got a picture here of my family, my wife, my four kids. And man, I love them. And whenever you love somebody intensely, fear comes into it because all sorts of bad things can happen to these people. And they can make bad choices. And I can do the wrong thing. And I can be irresponsible. And I can hurt them. You know, when I think about my growing up years, you know, there's some things that I wish my parents had done differently. Or I think, you know what, they should have done this differently in hindsight. And they would probably agree. And I know that I'm doing those things with my kids too. It just happens. We wound one another. We hurt one another. And so I have this fear that I'm going to mess my kids up, that I'm going to mess my family up. I have this fear that something's going to go wrong. I'm in full-time ministry, but something's going to happen and I won't be able to provide for them. I have fear that I'm going to burn my house down. Whatever it is, you know? I have these fears in my life. And then for me, my job, as I said, is ministry. And so another thing that I fear about with my job, next picture, this church. And this is a picture from a little over a year ago, our 5-year anniversary here. And I want to take care of you guys. I want to be a good shepherd. I want to reach out and I want to help build this church. I want to obey God. But I'm fearful that I'm going to mess it up. That I'm going to teach something and somebody's going to go off and be frustrated and not follow God, and that's hard. I am responsible before God to obey as best as I can and to leave the results to Him, but yet I still am afraid. I still deal with fear in my life, and that's hard. And then a fourth category of fear that I have is just for our world. I mean, have you heard all of the rumors of war and things like that that are going on? I mean, we're not quite to this point yet, at least not here, but Ukraine's a mess. And China's kind of rumbling about stuff with Taiwan, and they kind of always are, and Israel and Iran and all that stuff happening over there. I mean, it can be kind of scary. You know, there's all those weird drones in New Jersey. Have you guys read about those, seen those? Have they figured that out yet? I don't know if they have. No one's nodding their head yes. So we'll just be like, okay, we're not sure. This world, it can be a scary place. You know, they're talking about with economic sanctions and with everything going on back and forth and goofy world leaders and stuff like that, that World War III is kind of, we're on the brink. And what's that going to do to our life, to our church, to my family, to our country? You can fear a lot of different things. I got a picture up here of a guy, and he's trying to think through all the things that he can fear. You can't read it real well. Emergency, death, infection, virus, depression, chaos, sickness. I think this was originally created during the COVID-19 pandemic when things were crazy, when there was so much to fear. And if you didn't do the right thing at the right time, well, then you were killing somebody's grandma. So much to fear. And I think our fear reveals what we truly believe. What do you truly believe? Is God who He says He is? Is He good? Because fear, this fear that we have, this is a human condition. Much is written in the Bible about us humans and our fear. It goes right along with sin. Think about Adam in the garden. This is what he says to God. He says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. That first sin brought fear. And then Abraham, before he was Abraham, Abram, in Genesis 15, this big thing happened. God came through and God had shown up and everything. But it just says this. It says, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. So it doesn't specifically say that Abram was afraid, but you can infer that because God says, hey, don't be afraid. He was probably afraid that he wasn't going to have kids, and the promises that he had heard from God saying that that God would make him a nation wouldn't come true. How about another important person in the Bible, Moses? In Exodus 2, it says that Moses became afraid and thought, what I did is certainly known. So he had stood up and he had protected the Israelites. And he had fought off and killed an Egyptian who was beating the Israelites. And he thought, okay, so now people know about this. I'm in trouble. And he was afraid. And then as we've been in this series on the life of David, 1 Samuel 21, David is in enemy territory. And I'm not sure what exactly made him go there. It doesn't tell us. He's escaping from King Saul. And they figure out who he is. And they tell the king. And David took this to heart and became very afraid of King Achish. And so, I don't know where you would rank the things in your life, the fear that you deal with your family, with your job and your ministry, with the world at large, or maybe just with you personally and the things that you're going through. If it's somewhere between a stubbed toe and that hairy barbarian coming after you, it probably ranks somewhere in the middle. But you know what? I don't think God wants us to fear. I think fear and faith are separate things. I think that when we have faith, it overcomes our fear. God doesn't want us to fear. Instead, he wants us to choose faith, pursue knowing him and safety with him. I think that this honors our God. So when we talk about bringing honor, bringing glory to him, worshiping him, I think when we live a life with less and less fear, I think that that brings him praise. That shows the world how amazing our God is. It raises up God. When we don't fear, it's an honor to him. And you know what? It's a help to us as well. Because it's no fun living your life in fear. So, background on David. We're in the story of David. We've traveled through the book of 1 Samuel. And we're talking about how David is a man after God's heart. It labels him as such, and so we're looking at him through that lens as this story unfolds. And we're looking at it mainly through 1 Samuel, but we're also dropping out and we're looking at David's writings in the book of Psalms. He has a lot that he's written that reveals his heart within the story. Because oftentimes when you read the narrative, the story, it gives us what happened, but it doesn't necessarily give us how David felt about it. Sometimes it does, but not always. And oftentimes, you kind of have the after-action summary with the Psalms. As David comes back and he says, okay, so this is what I did. This is how I felt. This is my relationship with God. So, here's the background. If you haven't been around, David is the good guy and Saul is the bad guy. David is running from Saul. He's a young man of faith who trusts God, and it's been prophesied that David is going to be king. But Saul is the current king, and he's the bad guy, and he wants to kill David. And so last week, Charlie took us through the end of 1 Samuel, and David chooses to believe God, have faith, and pursue hearing from God on what he should do when he is in crisis. Saul also is in crisis in a different place, but you really see through the author, and as he wrote 1 Samuel, as he shows these two characters and the difference between them, because Saul tries for a little bit to hear from God, but then he goes and he does it his own way, and it's prophesied that he's going to die, and he ends up dying the last chapter of 1 Samuel. So as we think about David, as we think about what he went through, the hairy barbarian, whoever that might be, Achish, king of Gath, or even Saul himself coming after David, we see David meet those challenges with faith. And so this morning I'd like to look at a psalm that kind of takes us behind the scenes. So like that verse we looked at from 1 Samuel 21, David was very afraid, and then he acted like a crazy person because he was afraid. So Psalm 56 takes us behind those scenes. The subtext of the psalm says, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So we're going to look at this. If you've got a Bible, you can look up Psalm 56. If you want to use one of the house Bibles, then you just go to page 501. It's going to show us this. And what I love about this is we see an example of David working through this, of David grappling with his fear and choosing faith. And I don't think David, I think it's fairly obvious that David did not write this as a manual for how to overcome fear in your life. It's written poetically. It's written from his first-person scenario. This isn't a teaching. And so we can read this and we can say, okay, so what is the example here? Not, I should do this and then this and then this and then this, but what is the example that's presented and how can I learn from that? And maybe what other places in Scripture do I see God commanding us to do these sorts of things and then David being an example of that? All right? Okay. Let's read this together. Verse 1. David writes, "Be gracious to me, God, for a man is trampling me. He fights and oppresses me all day long. My adversaries trample me all day, for many arrogantly fight against me. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? They twist my words all day long. All their thoughts against me are evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps while they wait to take my life. Will they escape in spite of such sin? God, bring down the nations in wrath. You yourself have recorded my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will retreat on the day when I call. This I know, God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere humans do to me? I am obligated by my vows to you, God. I will make my thanksgiving sacrifices to you. For you rescued me from death, even my feet from stumbling, to walk before God in the light of life." Okay, let's step through this. He starts off, "Be gracious to me, God. For a man is trampling me. He fights and oppresses me all day long. My adversary trample me all day, for many arrogantly fight against me." So David starts with a request, asking for grace. Be gracious to me. Bring grace to me. God's favor in his life. He doesn't say necessarily, I deserve this, but he's asking for it. And you know what? You'd think that as David has gone through, you'd think that he would already have God's favor or that he would know that. he's saying, God, be gracious to me, but he's maybe not feeling like he has God's favor at this time because of circumstances are not going his way. I don't know if you ever feel that way. Like, God, you're supposed to be for me. You're supposed to favor me, but I don't feel it. David says he has a man trampling him, stepping on him all day long. Is he exaggerating? Well, that can be how we feel. That this is just the condition of our hearts. Oftentimes we feel like somebody is beating us down. He fights and oppresses me all day long, trampling me. And David did seem to have it rough. I mean, he'd been given this promise by God that he would be king someday, but it wasn't happening fast at all. In fact, it was happening very, very slowly. And he was running around the country, living in caves, not living the good life. He was fighting to try to get his family back. He was fighting for people who then betrayed him. It was tough. He was trying really hard and not getting anywhere but trampled on. And his adversaries, he calls them out. He says, okay, these arrogant, proud people. You know, Proverbs says, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. He's going to call and ask God to make them fall. But what does he do next? What does he write next? He says, when I am afraid, I trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So he chooses to trust instead of trying to fix the problem, instead of making it happen on his own. He was a guy, a capable guy. He could do a lot of different things. He could have sharpened his sword and gone out and taken out the king, maybe even himself. But instead, he makes a statement of faith. I will trust in you when I am afraid. Not if I am afraid, but when I am afraid, I will trust in you. So David had faith. He believed God. And honestly, when you look at what he had to stand on, the word that he praises, because it says that he praises God's word, in whose word I praise. He didn't have a whole lot of that. He had the first five books of the Bible, and that's probably it. And there's a lot there, but as far as the amount of promises that we have comparatively, we have so much more. I wonder if David thought about this verse from Joshua 1. It says this: this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now this is Joshua telling this to the Israelites and kind of bringing together and saying, okay, so if God is with you, if you are obeying him and are in his will and doing what he wants, then they could claim this. Now for us, we have different promises in the New Testament, different ways to put our faith in God. We have more. Ephesians 4 says to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. And so when we look at this and then we read back into David's story, I wonder if David maybe was putting off the old. He's saying, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. He's taking off his former way of life, and he's renewed in his spirit, and he's putting on faith, and he's trusting God. He says, what can mere mortals do to me? Well, they could probably kill you. maybe chop off an arm, lop off a leg. Psalm 121 says, the Lord will protect your coming and going both now and forevermore. I don't know if David wrote that or not. It's not attributed to him. But there's a faith there. There's a trust in God. They're saying, okay, so I am here, and if God loves me, if he's for me, if I can be strong and courageous, then I don't need to be afraid of somebody else and what they're going to do. I mean, they could cut my head off. They could kill me. They could hurt the people I love. They could do so much to me on this plane, in this life. But if I believe in something beyond this life, if I believe in a heaven, in an eternity that God has saved me to, then this is just temporary. And anything that they might do is temporary. And eternity is a long, 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 long time. What can mere man do to me if my God is all-powerful and he holds my destiny? Okay, in verse 5, David returns to his adversaries, his arrogant adversaries. He says that they twist my words all day long. All their thoughts against me are evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps while they wait to take my life. Will they escape in spite of such sin? God, bring down the nations in wrath. So he's calling for the proud to be judged, for them to fall. And, you know, you think about this, and these evil people, these people who are doing wrong, they need to be held accountable. David sees an injustice here. He says, okay, so these people are getting away with this. They're going through life, and they're doing wrong, and it's just... it's fine. And you see this in other places in the Psalms as well, where people will go through life and they will just not pay attention to God at all. They will go through and they'll live a proud life. They'll cheat, they'll steal, they'll lie, they'll murder, they'll do whatever they can to get ahead, and they don't seem to pay any penalty for this. And so David says, God, bring down these nations. Bring down all of these people in your wrath. And you know, as much as wrath seems like a strong word, the wrath of God seems like a strong thing, that is what God does on to correct the injustice of the world. It is just for God to pour out his wrath on people who have turned away from him. Psalm 14 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise, one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so David says, take him out. God, show your justice by pouring out your wrath. I think that there is this sense of justice in us all that sees that and says, we want to see those who hurt the innocent to be held accountable. We want to see them punished. And David had these adversaries. He had the hairy barbarian coming after him, the evil man lurking, wanting to take him out. And he says, God, I'm not going to take him out. God, you take him out. Judge him, Lord. Now for us, our fight is a little bit different. Ephesians talks about our battle in these words. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood in the same way that David's struggle was, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, we take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand. It then goes on to describe the armor, that famous armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword that is God's word, to take up these things, to fight in that way instead of to fight the way that David often fought. Yet similarly to David, sometimes there can be people who we can come up against, who feel like an adversary. I think about the Apostle Paul, and he had this to say. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words." As much as we would like to make somebody pay for what they've done, we should leave that to God. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." We can ask for justice. We can call out, and we can be assured that eventually justice will be done, that all wrongs will be right, and someone will pay for every sin. And that, I think, is a comfort. That is definitely a comfort. Because if I don't pay for my sin, then Jesus pays for it. And if somebody else sins against me and they do harm to me, or they do harm to the one who I love and I care about, then either they will pay for their sin or Jesus has paid for it. And I need to forgive them just as I have been forgiven my sin. And this can be tough, this can be hard, this can be a challenge to wait on God, to say, "God, oh, man, when will you finish things? When will you right the wrongs? When will justice truly be done?" Because it can come slowly. You know, 1,000 years is like a day to our God. Does God even care? He knows. But then the question comes, does he care? David says something very, very important in verse 8. This to me is maybe one of the most meaningful things about God when we are hurting, when we are afraid, when we feel alone, that he sees, he knows, and he understands. Verse 8, David says, "You have recorded my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Because who else really knows? I mean, maybe you've got somebody who you're close to who's going through it with you. But each, you know, Proverbs talks about each heart knowing its own sorrow, its own grief. I think that's in Proverbs. We go through it and nobody else completely knows our mind except for God. Nobody else completely knows the hardship and the pain and the suffering. We each have our own battles to fight, and we can do it together, and we're called to do it together. We're supposed to share with one another our burdens, pray for one another, and come alongside those who are hurting. But really, God is the only one who truly understands, and he has recorded our wanderings. He cares enough that he would catch our tears and put them in his bottle. You know, David writes this, he kind of uses a play on words here to describe this intimate connection, that God would be so close, that he would be so connected with us, that he would record our wanderings, he would keep a record of it, and that he would catch our tears. I think about Psalm 139. David writes, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." And then Jesus says, "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent? But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." So as you sit at the bottom of the pit, as you run for your life, as the hairy barbarian of fear chases you down, God knows. He sees. He understands. And when we have faith in his goodness and his plan, we are helped. We can trust. We can choose to trust. And in doing so, we bring our God great honor. Because that's the place that he has put us in, a place to give him our faith and trust. So David continues to write in faith. In verse 9, he says, "Then my enemies will retreat on the day when I call. This I know, God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere humans do to me?" So his confidence is in God, that God will fight for him, causing his enemies to retreat. He says, God is for me. I will do what is right. I will have faith. I will not be afraid. I will put off the old. I will put on the new. In this, God is for me. And then again, he returns to praising God's word, the promises of God. And it's not a typo that it's in there twice. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord. And he uses Yahweh, the personal name of God here. And he says, in him whose word I praise. Not just any God out there, the Lord, the personal God. I praise him for his word, this powerful, mighty word, where God's promises are spelled out, where they are given to us clearly. Assurance is found there. Truth is found there. We must know it. Our feelings will betray us. Our minds will betray us. We must know the truth. I was talking to a friend this past week, and he's read through the book of Ephesians every day because he's trying to get God's word into our hearts. And you don't have to do it that way. But man, that's a way to pound in the truth, to say, okay, I want to get this. I want to know this. I want to make this what I think about. Because this is really what God says about me. And now if you're not a reader, I know some people aren't readers. You got to get it in somehow. You know, oftentimes a lot of people throughout the entirety of history have not been readers. And so they listen to it and they repeat it. They memorize it and they get it in. You know, sometimes when I'm really sick and tired of reading something, I'll read it along with an audio Bible, so that I can hear it and read it at the same time. Or I change translations and I read it in a different translation, or I read it with somebody else. And I say, hey, let's read this together. Let's go after this together. God's word, this word is praiseworthy. God has something here for us. Let's not miss it. Let's get it in. Let's know it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Change your mind. Form your mind around it. Form it with the freedom and love that God's word provides. Then you can get to a place where you're saying, okay, I stand on this. I know this well enough. I know the promises, the word of God enough. What can man do to me? It doesn't matter. You can punch me. You can knock me down. You can even hurt those that I love, because I believe in God so much that it doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that you don't hurt and that you don't care. It's not like we're devoid of feeling here. Jesus felt things deeply. But he knew ultimately what would happen. Even Lazarus, who he was about to raise from the dead, he cried over. He felt bad for his family. God cares. But he knows the future. God's plan will be carried out. David looked towards the future. At the end of the psalm here, he says, I am obligated by my vows to you, God. I will make my thanksgiving sacrifices to you. For you rescued me from death, even my feet from stumbling, to walk before God in the light of life. And I think that this is so important, this attitude of gratitude, to remind yourself of the good, to worship God. Now, their way of worshiping God was to give sacrifices, to complete their vows of sacrifice, thanksgiving sacrifices. And we don't necessarily have something that's completely analogous to that. Instead, we are supposed to give him everything. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has redeemed us. He has ransomed us. Our eternal destiny is in him, walking before God in the light of life forever. So as gratitude and in thankfulness to him, we just live a life of obedience, calling ourselves up to the life that he has given us. We're called to give of our time and our treasure generously to the one who has bought everything for us. You know, I've been talking about how David is standing on God's promises in his word. Well, I think we have better promises. It says that we have better promises. And the one that I probably, I don't know if I'd say I love it the most, but really high up there, at least top five, is from Romans 8. And I'd love to read this with you guys. We got 8 verses from Romans 8. Oh, man, I didn't put the page up there. Page 1003. Why don't you open that up and we'll read that. Because, man, this is so strong. So strong. Page 1003. Romans 8, verse 31. Oof, we're way over time. Okay, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can mere man do to us? We trust God with our eternal destiny. Can we trust him with the fears that we have in our life? And maybe we sit here and we say, you know what? I am trusting God, but I'm still afraid. What do I do? This human condition of fear that goes along with sin. You know, David, he took action. He just didn't give himself up. He acted with faith. He fought back, but he had faith over fear. He had trust during testing. He had hope in hardship, and he praised God until he had peace. Kind of looking through this psalm, I've got 5 different things that David did, and this, again, this is not prescriptive, but it's a good example to us. David chose to know, trust, and praise God's word. He asked God for grace, and that God would punish evil. He believed that God saw him, knew his trouble, and cared. He believed that God was for him, and he was thankful. I love the picture that we're given in 1 Peter 5. It says that we cast all of our cares on him because he cares about you. We offload all of our things that are concerning us on him. Hebrews 13 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Don't be fearful about that, but be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. We have God with us. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So when we are afraid, let's follow David's example. Let's put our trust in God. God will not spare us all trial and trouble, but he will be with us through it. And he is preparing an eternity of joy, free from death and pain. So let's honor God as we trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for getting us through. Help us continue on in faith. Help us to push off the fear, to cast it on you, to bring everything that we're anxious and worried about to you. Free us from it, Lord. Time and time again, maybe we've done this before, but help us do it again and again and again, to put off the old, put on the new. We believe you, God, that you have a plan. Help us continue in faith and do it together. In Jesus' name, amen.